everyone. Hi. Okay, so this is a really, really happy Monday because I get to share with you what I learned about Mary Magdalene. So really exciting for me. So I was thinking a lot about Mary Magdalene all week, and when I was thinking about her, I really thought of one specific question that came back to me and started coming back to me. And I want you all to think about who your favorite person is to spend time with. Who is your favorite person to spend time with? And I always ask my students on like the first week of class as an icebreaker, if you could spend time with anyone dead or alive, who would it be? And it's like this dramatic question. And everybody has an answer, and I always listen to their funny answers and different answers. But I was thinking, who is that person for us? Just that person we long to spend time with, a mother, a daughter, your husband, your best friend, a sibling, all those people we just want to spend time with but might not be able to. We know that people have really busy lives, right? We're all busy, yes? Okay. And we have schedule conflicts sometimes. We can't spend time with a person, right? Sometimes figuring out a time two people can meet feels like it's impossible. Sometimes there's distance between us. My mom lives in California. It's pretty hard to see her on a weekly basis. Sometimes we have struggles with people and we can't see them or talk to them. And sometimes eternity separates us. So when I was thinking about that, I was really asking myself the question, who do I long to spend time with? Who do you long to spend time with? Who is your heart yearning for? Well, today we're here to talk about Mary Magdalene. And looking at her really teaches us to walk better with God. So as we were going through all these women, and I can't believe today is our last study of the women of the Bible, not our last study, just the last study of the women of the Bible. It's so amazing to me to think about how we've learned how to walk better with God by looking at each example of what to do and what not to do, right? Jezebel was definitely not to do. So I was really thinking about Mary Magdalene, and I thought, you know, I think the answer to that question, if I asked Mary Magdalene, would be Jesus. She would say, Jesus is the person I long to spend time with. And I just thought, I could really think that that would be her definite answer. She longed to spend time with Jesus however she could, whenever she could, whether he was present or not present. Romans 8:38 states that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So God is never too busy. He doesn't ever have schedule conflicts because he's really efficient. He's always present and also an ever-present help in time of need, Psalm 46:1 tells us. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is unshaken. Psalm 62:6 says, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. And that's only possible through him. And he will never leave you nor forsake you, and the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a pretty good deal, a pretty good package. Someone always available to you whenever you call, and he's always there even when we don't realize. So by studying Mary and the other women, we see that God is a personal God. That's what we see. I think the biggest lie that the enemy tries to tell us is God doesn't care. He's not there for you now. He's left you in this time of struggle. And that is the biggest attack on us. And I believe that God is a personal God. Why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible shows us in each and every example that we read through. That he is so personal and cares so deeply for us that he died for us on the cross. And he resurrected on the third day to show us his glory and his might and power. So thinking about this, I was thinking, I always tell my students, tell them your credibility. Tell them your credibility. Why are you qualified to talk about this topic? And I was like, why am I qualified to talk about this, Lord? And the Lord was really ministering to my heart because when Moses was at the burning bush, he said, God, who am I? Who am I to go talk to Pharaoh about your people and the Exodus? And God said, No, Moses, don't tell him who you are. Tell him who I am. Tell him the great I am sent you. And that's what I come to you today. The great I am is going to be speaking to you today. And I just think that's the best place to be, to hear from the great I am, who he is. So I was thinking and examining Mary Magdalene, and I really left blown away. And the three things that really ministered to me, and the three points we're going to cover tonight, is who Mary Magdalene is our first point, what we can learn from her, and how we can do the same. So let's start. Before I get into who Mary Magdalene is, I'm going to tell you some misconceptions about her and who she is not. Okay. So there's a very ugly and untrue stigma associated with her name that is very important to clear up. So I thought we'd take care of this matter now. She is known as a fallen woman or even as a prostitute. In recent years, it has also been wrongfully stated that she was secretly married to Jesus. This is actually a very blasphemous view of God and not supported in Scripture. And there's no scriptural evidence that she ever had a prostitute past. We know, and we're going to talk about, that she was demon-possessed and God freed her from that, but there's no evidence. So she has a really bad rap that's not scripturally supported. And if you have that view, abandon that view of her, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions. The Bible is infallible. It's God-breathed, and 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So definitely not true. Another thing I was thinking of is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we know, had it out for Jesus, and they were just riding his coattails everywhere he went, and they were just like following Jesus and his crew. And I really think that they would have said something if there was any immorality happening, and we don't see any evidence of that from them in the scriptures. So I think it's best to say that we just throw that out. Sounds good? Yes, yes. Okay, so let's move on to who Mary actually is. So John 19:25 says she's the Magdalene. And it says that now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I don't know about you, but that sounded like a lot of Marys in one sentence, right? Okay, so let's figure out which Mary she is. Okay, so Mary is identified as the Magdalene, and just as Jesus was identified as the Nazarene, for where he was from, Mary was identified as the Magdalene. So she was from the city of Magdala, and Magdala means a tower. A tower. And it was a thriving town that made textiles and dyes, and it's on the coast of Galilee, 3 miles from Capernaum. So Jesus called her Mary the Magdalene, which I thought if it was translated, it would be Mary the Tower. So I thought he was saying that Jesus was her strong tower. So in Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." I was also looking at the word magnified today, and that word actually translates tower as well. And I was thinking that Mary was magnifying God, and she saw Jesus as her strong tower. And I think that's why she's so beautiful in the scriptures, because Jesus was her strength. So Mary was without any family obligation. We have no record of her ever being married. We don't have any record of her having parents. We don't have any record of her having children, her family, or even her age. She was free to follow Jesus, which is pretty awesome. We do know that she was saved from demon possession. She was a deeply afflicted woman when she met Jesus. It says in the scripture on Luke 8, verse 1 through 3, and I'll read it. You can read it along if you like. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." I can just imagine the torment this woman went through being demon-possessed by seven demons. I was thinking about where we see in the Bible about demon possession. And we know that as Christians, we can't be demon possessed, but we also see the violent and tormentative nature of demons. In the story of Jesus casting out the demons into the swine, as we all know the story, Luke 8:27 tells us, "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs." So it was just saying that the demons drove him out from the city into the caves and the tombs. In Mark's account of this same story, in 5:5, it says, "Night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." That sounds very horrific and graphic to me. So we do also know about demon possession that they are commanded by Jesus and they understand his deity. So Luke 8:28 says, "When he saw Jesus, the demon, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." So Mary Magdalene was being tormented and couldn't do anything about it, but God. He freed her from her chains, and I think and remember the freedom we felt the first time we were freed from our chains and our bondage, and I pray that we don't ever forget that. Remember where you are, and remember where you were. And I don't say that in condemnation, but for me it's really important to remember the person I was before I got saved. And we know that in Romans 8:1, it says, "There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But there's something deeply humbling about remembering that, right? Not dwelling on it, but remembering it. And I remember for me personally, I remember how bankrupt my heart was without God and how I had nothing. And I knew I had nothing without him. And I always want to look back to that to remember, right? God uses me in spite of me, right? God uses us in spite of us, and we are nothing apart from him. It's just so gratifying to know how he's freed us from those chains. Mary Magdalene was surely grateful. She was a very grateful woman, and we see it through her actions. I read this really great quote, and it really shook me up and woke me up. It said, "The woman who forgets to be grateful has fallen asleep in life." I'm going to read that again. "The woman who forgets to be grateful has fallen asleep in life." And I was just thinking that it's so evident that Mary Magdalene was grateful. She was grateful for what Jesus did for her, and it was something she could never do for herself. I also started thinking about, if you were here for our gratitude gathering message, the meaning of the word grateful. So I went back to that, and I was thinking about how grateful comes from the Latin word gratis, which is the same word we get grace from. So we are grateful when we understand the grace of God. I always like to do these etymology things where I tell my students the root of the word, and you wouldn't believe how many times the root of the word goes back to God. It always points back to God, and we've come so far away from certain things, but when you go back to the root of word, it always goes back to God, right? Like the word enthusiastic, I tell my students, be enthusiastic when you speak, right? And enthusiasm just means like being filled with God, right? Isn't that great? The only way we could really be enthusiastic sincerely is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's our definition, to be grateful of the grace that he has for us. So we can only be grateful in how we view our sin, in how we view our sin. So Luke chapter 7, we see a woman who anoints Jesus' feet with an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And you know the story. Simon the Pharisee responds in his heart by saying, "She is a sinner." So he's pointing the finger at her. And Jesus says in 7:47 of Luke, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So how do you view your sin? How do we view our sin? The extent of our sin is how much we love and appreciate Jesus and are just indebted for him for what he did. A commentator said, love isn't blind. Love sees more, and because it sees more, it sees less. Love isn't blind. Love sees more, and because it sees more, it sees less. And I think this was Jesus' view of Mary Magdalene. Jesus knew exactly who Mary Magdalene was, yet he loved her. He loved her. And 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." She was humble and devoted to Jesus. So now that we've talked about who Mary Magdalene was and, of course, who she was not, let's look at what we can learn from her. So what can we learn from Mary Magdalene is that she walked with God. She walked with God. And that's so simple. I think sometimes we make it about all this stuff, and I do the same thing, and I have to ask myself, can I just walk with God today? That sounds really easy. It sounds a lot easier than all this stuff we make it, right? Just walking with God is so important. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "By faith Enoch pleased God." And we actually, if you go back to Genesis 5:23, it explains how he did this. And all it says was, "And Enoch walked with God." So Mary did the same. Mary did the same. She just walked with God. So she followed Jesus in his ministry. In Luke 8:2, we read, says, she ministered out of her substance. She ministered by faith because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's a substance in faith, and that is our ministry onto Jesus Christ. So she served Jesus in all that he needed, in all that he needed. And she didn't focus on what she couldn't do for Jesus. She was just excited about what she could do for him, and that was serving him. I was telling my group last week about this story I read about a missionary to China, and her name is Gladys Aylward. And I was really just moved by her story because she was from the United Kingdom, and she wanted to go to China, and this was in the early 1900s. And everybody was telling her, well, you're not qualified, you don't have the right profession, you don't fit the mold, we don't know what service you can offer to the missionaries, to the mission field in China. And she's like, can I just serve God? Can I just go and wash a plate? I feel called to go there. And she actually paid for her own ticket and found her own way to get to China because she felt so called there. And God used her in mighty, mighty ways. And that's what I think about Mary Magdalene. She just served Jesus whatever he called her to. And thinking about the same thing in our day-to-day lives, if we just serve Jesus and whatever he calls us to, right? Encourage this person. Make a phone call for this person. Talk to this person, right? Send a letter to this person. It's just little things. And it's so easy for us to be like, I'll do that later. I'll come back to that. I don't have time right now, right? But just serving Jesus, there's such a power in that. So we see a picture of Jesus when he is allowing others to serve him. We see the real humble nature of Jesus, who was willing to make himself dependent upon others. Sometimes the ability to humbly receive is a better measure of Jesus in our lives than the ability to give. So there's something about also receiving that God teaches us in this picture, that he was receiving from Mary Magdalene. In a book by Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote about Amy Carmichael, there's a lot of names, sorry. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary, and she wrote about another missionary who came before her, Amy Carmichael, and she was a single missionary to India, Amy Carmichael was. And Elliot wrote about Carmichael saying, Amy's great longing was to have a single eye for the glory of God. Whatever might blur the vision God had given her of his work, whatever could distract or deceive or tempt or to seek anything but the Lord, Jesus himself, she tried to eliminate. And I really like that. She made it so simple. She's like, serve Jesus, and anything that gets in the way of this, get rid of, right? So simple. I think God is so simple, and we just like to make things complicated as humans. Just serving him is so beautiful. So we see that Mary followed Jesus in his ministry by serving him, but she also followed Jesus in his death. So in Mark 15:40, it says, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Isoias, and Salome." So Mary was present at Jesus' greatest time of suffering. And I just think about how beautiful that picture is. She was watching her Savior die for her. And I don't think she understood the whole picture at that point, but she was just there, right? There's something about being present in suffering, right? And I think Jesus is always present in our suffering. But I was also thinking the reverse. Are you present for others in their suffering, right? Sometimes we want to be around people when they're at their best, but are we there when they're at their worst? Because that's what Jesus does for us. That's what he showed us in example. The most powerful act is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think the center of this study is the most important thing we could ever learn and not forget. And I always preach the gospel to myself. So when I'm having a bad day, I sound like David in the Psalms. He's like, "Why are you cast down, oh my soul?" And sometimes when I'm cleaning, I don't realize that I'm doing it. And Brooke's like, "Are you talking to yourself back there?" And I'm like, "No, I'm fine. Don't worry." So it's really important to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's what saved us and brought us here. So if we forget the power and the magnitude and the wonder and awe of the gospel, we have to remind ourselves of what that was. And I always think you can always think back, and it's a really clear flash, that moment where you got saved, that time where you were first saved, what you felt like about Jesus. Was he not your first love, that true and sweet, deep love that you realized what he had done for you? We can't lose that. And I think that's so important here is Mary Magdalene's center of her vision was the gospel. And that's why she was powerful. So 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Isaiah 53:5 also says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So I don't think we could ever explain enough or understand enough what Jesus had to go through when he died on the cross for us. But the torture, the deep anguish, the hunger, the dehydration, the mocking, the scorning, all those things he had to suffer from. And the one thing I could never understand, no matter how much I pray, is his separation from the Father for the first time in eternity because he took his punishment upon us. And we can never lose that picture that he did that for us, for you, for me, for all of us, for the world, because he so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And that's a really powerful picture, but it doesn't even end there. It gets even more amazing when Mary follows him at his resurrection. So my little cousin's name is, in Armenian, is Avedis Harutunian. And it's so funny because when I was looking up his name, I was like, I wonder what that means. And he's named after my grandpa, so they have the same name. And his name, Avedis, in Armenian, actually means, in English, the good news of the gospel. And his middle name is actually Harutyun, which is resurrection. So I always love saying his name out loud to him, and I've explained to him what it is, and I was like, "Hey, the good news of the resurrection is here." He always gets a kick out of that. And he's like, "Okay, that's kind of awkward, but thank you." So Mark 16:1 through 11, I'm going to read through it. It's kind of long, but I want to read through it because I think it's important. So it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Wow, that was really powerful as I was reading through it. I was just thinking about how she served in faith. Right, she served in the evidence of things not seen. She hadn't really understood what was going on, but she served in faith despite of what she was not seeing or seeing, despite of what she understood or didn't understand. And I think Jesus in the Bible calls us to do the same, to serve and be faithful to him and his word despite of what we see or don't see, despite of what we understand or don't understand. And I say that all the time. Lord, I don't understand this, but good thing your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, right? A really interesting Jewish law stated that women could not be witnesses in a court of law, and Jesus made them the witness to the greatest act on earth. How beautiful. That is our Savior's view of women. He made them witnesses to the greatest act on earth when Jewish law said they don't even count in court. So now that we've discussed what we can learn from Mary Magdalene, which is how she followed him in his ministry, in his death and resurrection, let's turn to our last point and see how we can practically apply these things to our lives. So how do we live this out? How do we take these things and make it a practical doing in our own lives? So the first thing I'm going to suggest is that we make Jesus our husbands and not just our masters. So he desires us to be intimate with him. And this is kind of the whole thing of walking with God. Walking with God is really important. I was thinking how we grow our relationships with people when we walk with them. Last night I was getting cabin fever because we had thunderstorms all day, and I was just like, okay, I'm ready to like go outside and feel fresh air outside. So I turned to Brooke and Sarah. I was like, do you guys want to go on a walk outside? And I never suggest going on a walk. It's usually Sarah who's like, can we go on a walk? And I'm like, maybe tomorrow when the weather's more perfect. But we actually went on a walk, and during the time we were walking together, we started asking each other questions. How was your week? What's going on? And what happened? And just questioning each other about each other's lives. And we understood each other better through the walk. And God calls us to do the same thing, not to just see him as this distant person in the clouds, right? But to be real, to be intimate, that he's personal and deeply loves us. So Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband, for the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." I love the name of God, the Lord of hosts. And in Hebrew, it's Yehovah Sabbath. And it's actually a military term, and it means like protector. And I think that's such a good word that God put in a description of him as our husband, that he is our ultimate protector, that he's strong on our behalf, right? When people fail us, God is Yehovah Sabaoth. He's that military leader that's strong on our behalf, right? I remember one time, when I was walking in a really crowded place and I felt really overwhelmed, and Sarah's family was with us, and her brother is a Marine. I was like, I feel a lot better that a Marine is with me in this really bad crowd. But it's so good to know that God is our protector. So Hosea 2:16 says, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master." Hosea 2:19 says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and living kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Here, faithfulness translates from the Hebrew word emunah, which means steadfast. So God's saying, you turn to me, and I'll make you steadfast in me. So that's really good, and that goes back to the unshaken, right, in the Psalms, right? We want to be unshaken when those storms come, right? That house that's built on the rock, not on the sand, that gets torn away. And then if you were experiencing all the tornadoes and the bad weather this week, you're like, I definitely want to be built on a rock and no sandy ground, right? And that's what God does, right? He says, I will make you faithful to me, right? And it, he says, I promise that. I promise that. You don't have to worry about that. Just turn to me. Trust me. I'm going to do it all. So I was thinking about pleasing God, the importance of pleasing God. And I was thinking about my parents growing up, and they have a really cute relationship. They're still like goo goo gaga for each other. It's funny. But I was thinking growing up when I would, is that not the right word? Okay. You get what I meant. Yes. Okay. So I was thinking about my mom when she would make decisions about her day. It wasn't this like strenuous thing to please my dad. Like it was just like sometimes conscious, sometimes subconscious. She was like, well, your dad gets home at 5, so I'll have dinner ready at 4:30, right? We do that. Or she would say, well, he doesn't really like carrots in his food, so I'm going to make the recipe without carrots, right? Those little things I would watch her do that would make her want to please my dad, right? And that's kind of the relationship God calls us to do, right? To please him, to please him. And when we ask God in our day, Lord, does this please you? Does this thing please you? That's when he turns from just being our master to being our husband. And he wants that intimacy. Lord, does this please you? And that simple question, God is faithful to answer. And you know because the will of God is in the word of God. So if you're in the word of God, you know what pleases him. So do we want to just be with our Lord? So thinking back to that question, do we want to be like Mary, just being with our Lord, just being with our Lord? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number, says Jeremiah 2:32. So my question to you is, would a bride ever forget her wedding dress? My guess is certainly not, right? That's probably picked out from a year in advance, altered directly to her measurements, like in a special bag, right? And it was delivered months in advance, all those kinds of things, but certainly not. And the same way is that God doesn't forget us. So why do we forget him? Why do we forget him in our day? We start out the day with this great devotional and we're like, okay, God, I'm going to fit you in a box here and go out and do all these other things. And I'll check back with you later. And he's like, no, I want your intimacy. I want you the entire day. I died for you. I loved you with an everlasting love. So remember that our expectation is always from him. Our expectation is always from God. So when anything happens, right, turn to God and say, Lord, my expectation is from you in this. So we look on to him as the author and finisher of our faith in any circumstance. So how can we please God in each situation? Well, Colossians 1:9 says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And this is the Greek word arexia, which means to do it with excitement, with joy. So it's not like, oh God, I have to do your thing here. This is so boring. But it's exciting. It's so exciting because God is such a wonderful God and he blesses you with his peace. He blesses you with his joy. He blesses you with a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? But the most beautiful thing is when you walk with God that he shows you more of himself. And that's all we need, right? That's all we need, that he sees more of him. We see more of him and less of us, right? John the Baptist says, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. And I love that. So Mary Magdalene had this continual awareness of her Lord. I'm going to read John chapter 20's account and from 11 to 18 if you want to turn to it. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So I love the picture of this kind of calling out to each other, and Jesus is like, "Hello," right? And I love how he just calls out to her with that everlasting love, right? That he knows us so deeply. He knows us by our name, right? He doesn't say, "Hey, daughter," right? He's not like our parents that like go through every sibling before they get to you, right? Or if you're that mom, sorry, but that's a mom thing definitely, right? They go through every name before they get to the right child, and you're like, "There's only two of us," right? But Mary knew the voice of her Savior, and the Lord called out to her saying, "Mary," so lovingly calling out to her saying, "I'm right here." And I love when Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And he's not rebuking her here, but instead he's saying, "Mary, I'm right here. Don't worry, I haven't gone away yet. I'm right here with you." And I love that picture of how gentle and merciful God is. So we looked at how we should really draw near and be intimate with God by pleasing him and asking him how we can please him. But another way we can practically live this out is standing on his promises. Standing on his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." So I love this idea of having a scripture ready, having a scripture ready and a promise ready for all occasions. And we can certainly ask the Lord for them because he will surely provide them. Amy Carmichael, the missionary I talked about earlier, she had one that she always went to, which was, "He goeth before." And it's so simple. It's so simple. I'm not that great at memorizing at all. I like to learn, but memorization's not so great. So I love the simplicity of that. "He goeth before me. He goeth before," right? She would just tell herself, "That's the promise. He's going before me," right? On my phone, I put it on my phone because that's certainly the one thing we have with us all the time nowadays. And I put all these promises that I ask God for my job, right? For our household, for ministry, for different things, right? And God is so faithful to give us these promises to stand on. So it's important to just stand on the promises of God, because in him there, yes and amen, right? Another thing we can do is the devotion to his word, right? I said the will of God is in the word of God. And if we aren't in the word of God, how do we know what his will is for our day? How do we know? We don't, right? We have to just seek the Lord with all our hearts in his word. Another thing we can do is definitely pray. Praying is so powerful. It's the weapon, right, that we have, the spiritual weapon that we have. And I just love to think about asking God, "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray." The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And I like listening to other people pray and learning from their prayers, but also asking God to show me how to pray through the scriptures, right? Sometimes when I'm like, I don't know what to say, so I open up the Psalms and I'm like, this is it, right? And you start reading it out loud to God. And what a better way to pray than his infallible word, right? You can't go wrong. You're praying his word back to him, right? It's so great. And then lastly, to ask him for revelation, I think this is really important. But have you ever asked God to reveal himself to you? To reveal himself to you? And I think that sometimes we forget to do this. This morning, I asked God, Lord, would you do this to me? Would you show me who you are today in a special way that you haven't before? And right before that, I was reading a scripture from 2 Kings chapter 6, and I prayed it. And it says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there are more with him than against him. And that's the scripture. And I opened up Malachi chapter 1, and it says, you will see. You will see. And I knew that was the Lord. It was the Lord saying, okay, you asked to see, you will see. But that was just God revealing himself to you. And he wants to do the same for all of us. So I think it's really special to ask him, because there's something exciting about learning something new about someone, right? Even if we're looking at our own relationships, when you learn something, hey, I didn't know that about you. That's really cool. You're a neat gal, right? That thought. The same idea is true, right? The more we learn about God, right, just being hungry for him, and it goes back to that intimacy. He's like, I'm not just your master, right? It's important to revere God, and we have to revere God because he is worthy of our reverence. But he wants us in a deep and personal relationship. There is a reason why we're pictured, the church is pictured as the bride of Christ, right? That intimate relationship, and that's beautiful. So today, we can think about going back to our first love. So if at any point we've lost that first love, that wonder of the cross, God is faithful to restore us to it if we ask him. So there is no day too late, right? If we just ask, Lord, today I want to think about the wonder of your cross, Lord, he will do it. Walking with God denotes togetherness by choice. So when you walk with God, you're together with him by choice. So in sum, we discuss who Mary was, what we can learn from her, and the importance of knowing Jesus. So we understand that walking with Jesus is important to do so intimately, to stand on what he has promised, to devote ourselves to his word because it's his will, and to teach us to pray. He calls us to be awakened to an everlasting love. A love of God, to be chained to the wind of the Holy Spirit and not in bondage to our circumstances. So we can end this by meditating on the goodness of God in Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, great is thy faithfulness, and we just thank you for how faithful you are to us, Lord, that when we, Lord, are not faithful, you don't take these promises away, but you, Lord, are faithful to us, and Lord, there's nothing we can do to be separated from your love, Lord, that you died for this, Lord, and we just thank you. I pray, Lord, that these words that you ministered to us about you ultimately, looking through Mary Magdalene's life, would get us to be awakened to your love in a way we have never been before, to understand the gospel in the most simple and beautiful and deep way, Lord. And we just thank you for how you love us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister something special about your love and reveal yourself to these women in such a specific way that they would know that you intimately love them. We thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.